Let me just simply say I didn't. Neither did I see it as doom and gloom. I just see it as Jesus coming. And I've been waiting a long time, and I just think we're entering in, as Charlie said, into a time of trouble such as never was. And I think that we'll be called upon to talk about our faith, to witness for our faith. And I'm excited to know that Jesus is coming soon. I'm excited. I'm really excited. I go to Canada, and there are people in Canada saying, Jesus is coming. And they're preaching it like it's now, you know. And so I see that as a time for us to take part, to stand up, to witness for God, to show our faith in action in terms of, we were talking this morning about prophecy and the nearness of Christ. So, yes, there are some bad things happening, but on the other side of the coin, Jesus is coming. We're going home. Finally going home. I wanted to have you bow your heads, please, this morning before we begin. Father, we thank you for bringing us, each one of us here this morning. We thank you for giving us this beautiful Sabbath day. We know, Father, that nothing happens by accident. We know that you brought each one of us here for a message, whether we really want to hear it or not. We know you brought us here. And we, Father, we know that you're working in our lives. And Father, we just ask that you open up our hearts, our minds, our spirits toward you. Let us hear your voice, that still small voice or that voice of power. And Lord, let us follow you wherever you're leading us. And Father, we just ask that the message given here will be your message. The words spoken here will continue to be your words. In Jesus' name we ask and pray all these things. Amen. 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 I'd like to begin this morning by reading a few words of Scripture, words that I've read before, words that I've used many times, verses that Glenn and I use all the time in Africa, all the time. And it's kind of like, I think it's the Apostle Paul's version of the Great Commission. I'd like to have you turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And I've used these words, I think it was in our DVD. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Now, I want to read this. This is a newer translation that I'm using, but I like it. I like the way it sums it up. Paul says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How should the people call upon God if they don't believe? And how can the people believe if they haven't heard the word of God? And how can they hear without someone to tell them? And how can someone tell them if they're not sent? It is written, how beautiful is the coming of those who bring the good news. Or, as it says in some of the earlier translations, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now, I want to talk today about being sent. And we've just been discussing in Sabbath school or Bible study or whatever you want to call it. We were discussing how we're coming into the last days and we feel like something is happening. And I believe that each one of us have a role to play. Each one of us have a role to play in God's great plan of salvation. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's for each of us. Each of us have a role to play with God. Each of us. God has, as Pastor Charlie often says, remember Jeremiah 29:11. For surely I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, your joy, your peace, and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. And God wants to give each of us a future with hope. God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us. Now, the interesting thing is how what happens, I said last time I was here, what happens when we get out of the way and allow God to fulfill His purposes in us. The wonderful things that can happen. God does amazing things. And when you get out of the way and allow God to work in you, to do what He wants to do with you, God will give you instruction. God will give you clear instruction. God will lead you step by step by step. God is amazing how God will work with you. Now, in connection with that, in connection with this, you know, being sent and being used by God. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And this is a famous little story, and it's the calling of Isaiah, which I've used this many times in Africa. I love this story. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Now, let me begin reading. Isaiah wrote this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of these seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me. Send me." I like this story. Isaiah, we are not told explicitly whether it's in vision or he literally sees the temple of God. I presume it's vision. And he sees this God in his temple. He sees God on his throne in the temple. And he sees smoke and fire and the glory of God fills the temple. And he sees angels flying throughout the temple. And the angels are crying out, "Glory, glory to God Almighty. His glory fills the heavens and the earth." Now, interesting, Isaiah's reaction is the same reaction that many of us had, hopefully all of us had, when we first came to Jesus. You remember when you first came to Jesus? It's like Peter. Remember Peter? And when they caught all the fish, and he gets out of the boat, and he runs up to the shore. And he said, and he falls down before Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When you come to God for the first time, when you come to God for salvation, you remember, I recall my reaction, "Depart from me, God, for I am a sinful man. I've done many bad things." And to be in the presence of a holy God, you know, you feel this guilt. You feel this uncleanness in the face of God when you come to salvation. And Isaiah's first reaction is, "Woe is me. I'm going to die right here. I'm a man of unclean lips from a nation of unclean lips." First reaction, as it should have been with us. Now, what is the remedy to this situation? Next step, he repents. "Oh, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Forgive me. I'm from a nation of unclean lips." At this time, Judah and Jerusalem had wandered away from God. And there was much wickedness and sin going on through God's people. Anyway, so that's his reaction. Now, what does God do? You repent, God reciprocates. And God, through this angel, takes a coal from the altar of God and touches Isaiah's lips. Now, you remember it was when they went to the temple in Jerusalem and they would go to the outer court and they would confess their sins and they would slay the lamb and they would be forgiven through this process. And here we have it, symbolizing what happens from the altar of God. Forgiveness. He's forgiven. The angel says, "You're cleansed. You're forgiven." Now, the next step in this story is Isaiah hears the Godhead talking. If Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are talking. He's listening. He's listening to the God. Imagine listening to God talk. And he hears them talking. And they say, who shall we send? Who will go for us? Who's going to go for us? And they're talking about someone going to this nation of unclean lips, Judah and Jerusalem at that time, and preaching repentance, telling them about God again, bringing them back into the true relationship with the living God. In Isaiah, impetuous Isaiah, first reaction, God, I'm here. Send me. I want to go. I'm ready. And so you remember God took Isaiah, and Isaiah became a great prophet. Now, Isaiah paid the ultimate price, we're told, but he became a great prophet, used in a mighty way by God. He's called the Shakespeare of the Old Testament, his great writings. But Isaiah said to God, I'm here, send me. Now, to every one of you who are here today, every one of you who are here today listening, I want that to be your attitude. I want you to say to God, I'm here, send me. I'm here. Send me. If we're living in the last days, it's greater now than ever. I'm here. Send me. I have a good friend in Alabama I study prophecy with. One of my best friends. And he sends me CDs in Africa. Anyway, Charles teaches, years ago he used to say that in some of his seminars. He'd say to people, he said, you pray to God. And when you pray to God, you say to God, I'm here. Send me. Now, when you pray that prayer, he said, John, you better be serious with God. You better be serious. He said, you know, don't take this lightly, because God will take you up on your offer. And he was telling me about one time, Charles was telling me, he said, I say that to God every day. He lives in this tiny little town in Alabama, near Birmingham. And he said, I say that to God every day. And he said, one time, you're not going to believe this, one time, he said, I got up. He said, I felt like something was pushing me. You know, something was pushing me along. Got up a little bit early. And he said, I had to go into town. You know, from this little village in Birmingham or wherever, go to the hardware and buy supplies like Charles does. He's big on farming and all this stuff. So he said, I felt like something was pushing me after I said, I'm here, send me. And so he got out. He said, I ate breakfast, I shaved and everything, and I'm moving right along. Something's pushing me. And he said, I could feel the Spirit moving on me. And he said, I went out and got in my truck. And he said, I'm driving down the road. And he said, when you leave where he lives and go down this road, you come to an intersection. Now, if you go to the left, you go into town, into Birmingham. But he said, if you go to the right, he said, there's another way of going to the right. He said, I go to the left. But he said, this Spirit, this voice in me was telling me, Charles, go to the right. Don't go to the left. Go to the right. Instead of going to town, go to the right. He said, I could just feel it. He said, it wasn't an audible voice, but I could feel this moving on my soul, my spirit. And so he said, I turned to the right. He said, I'm driving down the road. He said, I don't get very far. I come around this curve, and there's this car flipped over on fire. And he said, I got out of my car. I stopped my truck, got out of my truck, and I ran over to this car. And there was a woman in the car. And the car had flipped, and she couldn't get through. You know, you try to kick out the windshield. She couldn't quite do that. And so Charles says, I ran over. And he said, I looked up. He said, the car was flipped over. He said, I climbed up on the side of the car. And he said, I gave the door a kick. And he said, I started pulling at that door to get her out of there. And he said, God, I'm here, send me. You brought me here. Help me with this woman. He said, I kicked it a second time, and I'm pulling that door. Finally, he's like, John, he said, I kicked a third time. And he said, that door flew open. And he said, I got that woman out of that car. And he said, just about the time we got back to where my pickup truck was, that car blew up. And he said, I know God took me there. And he said, when you pray that prayer, I'm here, send me, God will do. God will follow through. But you have to be serious. Now, let me say this. That does not mean, when God reacts, when God answers, it probably, it may not be as dramatic as saving a woman out of a car, a burning car. It may not be, and oftentimes it is not going to Africa or going to Asia or being a missionary. or even possibly being a pastor. But I'm here, send me, is the small things of life as well. It's going to your family members, listening to them vent while they're going through some horrendous experience. When my mother died, my father does not attend church, you know, on a regular basis. But he knows the people that came to his house from the church, the Lutheran church across the road, who brought him food and brought him, you know, and flowers. He knows those people. I'm here. Send me. God wants you to help others, to reach out to others. And it may be in all kinds of different ways. God has all kinds of ways of working. But I'm here. Send me. When we were speaking in Glenna's mom's church a few weeks ago in Toronto, and it's all retired people, and there are people in wheelchairs. And a few men go up and bring these people in wheelchairs down to the service, which is down in the first floor of this building where she lives. I'm here, send me. They go bring these people in wheelchairs, bring them down. An act of kindness. It's something God has for them to do. And it's something that each one of us is to do. Now, I wanted to mention one other thing. We were in a village. And I was preaching the sermon. And we were in a village called Shirati. And this woman came up to us after the sermon. And she was upset. You know, this African, she was all upset. She said to James and I and Glenna, she said, you know, I listened to that sermon. And she said, I go to people. And I try to help them when they're sick. And I pray for them. A real worker in the church, like Dorcas in the book of Acts. And she said, but I don't have any money to give them. She said, I'm a poor African. I'm a Tanzanian. I don't have any money. She said, I want to give them money to help them with their bills or help them buy food or whatever. I don't have any money. And she was all upset. And James said to her, you know, I was thinking, well, you know, what? James finally said to her in Tanzanian, he translated for us. He said, you know, you don't have to have any money. What you're doing is God's work. If you were meant to give them money, God would give you money. You're doing God's work by going there and spending time with them when they're sick, praying for them, listening to them vent about so many things. As I've been doing with my dad in Pennsylvania, going through this, getting used to being a widower. And he talks, you know, about many things. But he just likes to vent, to talk about the things, and I just listen. But that's part of this. I'm here, send me. Now, I want to have you open again to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Following on this theme of you being sent. How can they call upon God if they haven't heard the word? And how can they hear the word if no one tells them? And how can anyone tell them if they're not sent? How beautiful is the coming. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, I want to begin reading. This is, of course, right after the stoning of Stephen. And you remember they stoned Stephen, and Paul was in on this in the book of Acts. Now, I want to begin with verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, drop down to verse 4. Of chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. And many paralytics and cripples were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Now, Philip is a perfect example. Philip, you know, I'm here, send me. Now, notice in this passage, all the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem right after Christ was crucified. They're all there. And they're, you know, they're one big, you know, ghetto of Christians, you know, or whatever. They're all gathered together, as Charlie says, talks about sometimes. And so all of a sudden, persecution starts. persecution begins. Now, God, of course, allows this. All things work together for good to them that love God. If you're going through persecution, if you're going through tough times, God allows these things for various reasons. There's always reasons for things. And in this persecution, he gets his church out of town. He gets his church into all the world. All the world. God is always working. Working all things for his good. So the church flees Jerusalem. Now here we have a story of Philip. Some say he's the apostle Philip. Some say he's just a follower named Philip. But Philip goes to Samaria. Now, I'm here, send me. Now, as many of you know, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. Did not like them. They hated them. Because remember, Samaria was once the ten tribes of Israel. And they were captured by the Assyrians and taken away. And when they were taken away, they mixed with other races. And then they drifted back to Israel, northern part of Israel again. And so the Jews saw them as unclean. They're mongrels. They're mixed with other races. And so they wanted nothing to do with them. Now, remember that verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So, for God so loved Americans, God so loved Canadians, God so loved Tanzanians, God so loved Samaritans, Jesus died for everybody. And when I read this, I think of some people I know, and you know people. They'll never come to Jesus. Never. I think of people. I think of people in Hollywood. I wouldn't waste my time with those people. But God loves them. If God called me to Hollywood or wherever, I'd say, I don't know, God. I'd be like Jonah. I don't want to go there. I don't think those people are worth salvation sometimes. You know, the crazy things that happen. But God died for everybody. Jesus died for everybody. And so, Stephen, go to Samaria. I want those people in the kingdom. And so, Stephen, he could have said, well, do you know who they are? They're Samaritans. They're not worth salvation. Go. Okay, I'm here. Send me. How can the people call upon God if they haven't heard the word? So he goes, obeys God, goes up to Samaria. And when he gets to Samaria, it's like Billy Graham. This big crusade, this revival. And thousands come to Jesus because this one man obeyed God. Thousands come. And he's preaching and he's teaching and he's speaking and he's doing all these things and he's casting out demons. All these things. God is blessing his socks off. Now, in the midst of this, I want you to look at the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And begin with verse 26. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Interesting. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. How can they call upon God if no one is sent? Explains it. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, I want to finish this story. Philip is preaching in Samaria. Just preaching, and he's preaching his heart out. Big revival. Billy Graham, the whole nine yards. Thousands are coming. And then God all of a sudden intervenes. Said, Philip, go down that road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Go down there. I have some work for you to do. I have an assignment. I have a purpose. I have a plan. Now, if I'd have been Philip, if I was Philip, I'd say, God, don't you understand what's happening here? I'm bringing thousands to you. I got a revival going. I got a crusade. Wow. Philip, go. I'm here. Send me. So, yeah, but God. But you don't hear that in Philip. You know, how can they call upon God? So Philip goes. Philip starts out, he's walking down that road from Jerusalem to Gaza. You know, out in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing out there. And he's saying, why? I had a great crusade going. And then suddenly he sees this African. I like to bring it out. In Africa, I say African. He's Ethiopian. I say, he's an African. And their eyes all light up. This is about an African. So anyway, he sees this African in a chariot, and the African is reading Isaiah. Of all things, I'm here, send me. And so the Spirit, you know, first of all, go to Samaria. I'm here, send me. Goes. Go down that road. I'm here, send me. Goes. Stop. There's the man. There's the assignment. There's the man in the chariot. Go up and talk to him. Tell him about Jesus. So Philip walks up to that chariot. Now this, if you read more of the story, which I don't really want to take the time to, but he's reading Isaiah, and he's reading that chapter about there's a guy who's like led like a lamb to the slaughter. And this man who was led like a sheep to the slaughter never utters a thing, doesn't defend himself, never says a thing to his accusers, falsely accused, and is eventually sacrificed. And this Ethiopian, he can't figure out who that is. And he's looking and he's thinking, I can't. And he's been to Jerusalem. He has converted to Judaism. But he hasn't taken that quantum leap into Christianity. Although maybe that'd be a quantum leap for some people. Anyway, Philip walks up to the chariot. And he hears him reading about Isaiah and that lamb led to the slaughter. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? And the African looks at him and says, oh, I can't figure this out. Who is this? And Philip says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus Christ. It's God. And Philip proceeds to explain to him the plan of salvation. Now, in this, I like to bring this out when we're in Africa. You know, because there's a lot of Muslims. And I say to them, as I'm saying to you, salvation is free. There are no little loose ends. You know, like the Muslims. I said, you don't have to bow 6 times a day to Medina, to Mecca, to Jerusalem, to anywhere. You don't have to. It's free. Now, it costs God everything. Everything. But it costs you nothing. All you have to do is come to Jesus. Does that erase sanctification and you're gradually growing into Jesus and becoming more like? No. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. You are saved. All you have to... Remember what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. That's all. That's all. That's all you have to do. And you know, and I said you don't have to dress up in robes. Like, I feel sorry for those poor Muslim women. In robes, covered in African heat, covered in robes, face covered, little slit for their eyes. Unbelievable, abominable. It sickens me every time I see it. They could be free in Jesus. And they're whatever. And so, and like you, you are here today. You're thinking, well, I got to do this and I got to do that and I've got to add a little bit more to my God's plan of salvation for me and there's certain things I got to do to get into heaven. There's nothing you have to do to get into heaven except believe on Jesus. Everything else is, you know. But it's so hard for us to get through that, especially Americans and Canadians. We love to tack on things. You know, Glenn and I go to different churches. Well, if you don't speak in tongues, I don't think you have the Spirit. If you don't speak in tongues, I don't think you're going to heaven. That's not in my Bible. That's not in my Bible. I don't have any loose ends I got to take care of before I go to heaven. If I believe on Jesus. Now, Philip tells the African all about Jesus. And the African is so excited that it's free. I don't have to do anything. So excited, he says, can I be baptized? And Philip says, yeah. And they're going along in the chariot and they're talking about Jesus and he's so excited. And they see a pool of water along next to the highway, if you read the rest of the story. And that African says to Philip, will you baptize me? I want this now. Love this man's enthusiasm. So they jump out of the chariot, go into this little pool of water, whatever it was, and he baptizes him by immersion. Now, this, I want to tell you very quickly, this African was just not any African. This guy was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia was a huge empire in eastern Africa, coming all the way down where we are. Huge empire. And this man had all kinds of influence and position and power. And God picked him. And because one man, Philip, obeyed God, I'm here, send me, and went to this man, this Ethiopian, much of Africa was brought to Jesus at that time. Glenna's dad used to tell me there are still churches in Africa today. The earliest churches came from Philip testifying to this Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian went back and told everybody. The Coptic church in Africa is still a part of this. What happened out of this? So what I'm saying to you is that some of you may speak to people. You may go to listen to people. You may, you know, just listen to someone vent and tell them about Jesus. Or if you don't want to tell them about Jesus, bring them here. Let Pastor Charlie tell them. He's perfectly capable. I used to listen to his sermons all the time, and I go, man. So, you know, you never know the results of what you do here until you get to the kingdom. As I told the people in her mother's church a few weeks ago at Shepherd Village, I said, isn't it going to be wonderful when we get to heaven and we see what all of our prayers, our sacrifices, our money, whatever, financial giving produced for the kingdom of heaven? We'll finally see. Everything will be laid out before us. Every little thing. Wonderful. But because Philip was obedient, the African church took off like a rocket at that time in history. Now, I want to finish by saying two things. When you pray that prayer to God and say, God, I'm here, send me, and God takes you up on the offer, I want to make two suggestions. Number one, if surprising, to my own family, it's difficult for me to witness to my own family. You know, we kind of talk around the edges. But at any rate, you have to know God to be able to tell people about God. You have to have a relationship with God before you can tell people about God. Amen. You can't tell people about someone you don't even know. You can't tell people, how many minutes do you spend talking to God in a day? Well, you know, I'm on a tight schedule. I really don't have time to talk to God that much. How are you going to tell what God is like and who God is like if you don't know Him? Like I told the Africans, I said, when I was going to marry Glenna, I had to spend time with Glenna. And I mean that in a kosher way. I had to know Glenna. Glenn and I was, you know, we had to be very careful in Africa. Everyone's watching missionaries. So we'd kind of go out for a lunch, you know, and maybe for a lunch in the middle of the day, once in a while we'd get together. And all we would talk about, she'd say, what's your family like? What's your father like? What's your mother like? What's your brother like? Are they Christians? What is your background? You know, we would go through all these things. And I asked her the same thing. And I told her about Promised Land. And that, you know, she still was with me after I told her about Promised Land. Still with me. So what I'm saying is, to marry Glenna, I had to know Glenna. I had to know what she was like. I wanted to know what, you know, and that's with God. You have to spend time with God to be able to tell others about Him. Number two, it's nice if you know what you believe and why you believe it. In other words, spend some time in the Word of God. You know, you can't go and tell, I think I believe this and I think I believe that. It's amazing to me how many churches we go to and the people never bring Bibles. And they put something up on the screen and that's it. I don't think they ever read their Bibles, a lot of people. The Africans do, for the most part, they have a Bible. But here, it's, you know, we're very, very blasé about the whole thing. Knowing God, spending time with God, and reading God's Word. You want to know what you believe and basically why you believe. Now, that doesn't mean going to seminary. It doesn't mean becoming a pastor, necessarily. But you really should know what you believe. to be able to witness to others, as Philip did. But to finish up, obviously, God has a role for each one of us to play. And I do believe we're in these last days. And I do believe God is going to call upon us to stand for something. And to witness to others, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God has a role for each of us. How shall they call upon God if they don't believe? And how can they believe if they haven't heard the word of God? And how can they hear the word of God if no one tells them? And how can someone tell them if they're not sent? How beautiful is the coming of those who bring the good news. You're meant to bring the good news. And if you, and like I said, if you don't feel like witnessing, invite him here. Let Pastor Charlie speak. It's wonderful what God can do. Wonderful. Wonderful what God can do. If you just get out of the way and let him accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you.